Philemon. Verse 13, speaking of the slave Onesimus, Paul says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Now, in a bid for freedom, Onesimus had stolen from his master Philemon and had fled to the capital of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. How exactly he met up with Paul in prison, we cannot say for sure. It is possible that, feeling his life might be in danger as a fugitive, Onesimus sought refuge in Paul's lodgings, where the apostle was under house arrest. There was an old Athenian law, which we know survived into Roman times, that permitted a slave to seek sanctuary in the head of, or in the presence of the head of a family. And the head of that family was obliged, upon the slave seeking sanctuary, to give protection while trying to persuade the slave to return to his original master. Now, who knows? It may be that Onesimus sought sanctuary in the presence of the apostle. That is a definite possibility. Or it is possible that Epaphras, whom we know was once minister in Colossae, where Onesimus lived, and was now in Rome with the Apostle Paul, that Epaphras saw Onesimus in the streets or in the marketplace and brought this young man to Paul, knowing that the apostle would be more than willing to help him, that Paul would have pity upon him. So whether he voluntarily sought out the apostle's presence, or whether he was actually brought to the apostle in his prison there in Rome, we can't say for sure. But what we do know is that in the goodness of God, Onesimus was led under the teaching of the aged apostle to faith in Christ. He became a true convert. And Paul now writes to Philemon, his master, pleading in the first place for forgiveness on behalf of his slave, and secondly, urging Philemon to receive him back into his employ and back into his home. And after explaining the purpose of his letter, Paul declares here in the 13th verse that he would quite like to have kept Onesimus, for he'd already proved a real companion and a great help in the work of the gospel in Rome. Him I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, there are three things for us to consider from Paul's words here in the 13th verse. And I'll put them under three heads. The first, a Christian's presence. Onesimus had become a Christian. His presence had been appreciated in that Roman prison. And if Paul had had his way, and if it had been possible, Paul would have wished to continue to enjoy Onesimus' presence. Him I would have retained or kept with me. And that opens up a door into the heart and the experience of the apostle. He felt already strangely drawn to Onesimus, this young man. And he had come to value his friendship and his ministry. He wondered what he would do without him. "I would have retained him," he says. "If it was left to me, I would have retained him. I would have retained him with me." Now, God said at the very beginning of history that it was not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. And men and women over the years have come to realize that. One of the complaints you hear more than once in the book of Psalms is when the psalmist says that friend and companion have been put far from him, and he's altogether alone. You remember the words of Psalm 102, perhaps, where the psalmist describes himself like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. God says it's good for a man to have company. And man says, yes, that is absolutely true, for it's miserable to be without it. And that is why in the unfolding of the Word of God, you find that companionship has actively been sought by man. We think of David, for example, and in all his trial and under all his persecution, we read in 1 Samuel 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David appreciated that, and we know from the subsequent history that he took advantage of that. The friendship and the companionship of Jonathan. Not good for man to be alone. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples, first the 12 and then the 70. But isn't it remarkable how he sends them out two by two? Because it is not good that man should be alone. And even when you come into the missionary situation in the book of Acts, God would have the gospel taken into foreign parts. And he has in mind to send Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle. But he doesn't do it without a friend being called with him, Barnabas. And in Acts 13, the opening three verses, God, the Holy Spirit, says to the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." See, it's not good that a man should be alone. Due to the frailty of our nature, there is sometimes difficulty in coping with life itself. And we need someone to be with us on account of our weakness. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read, "Two are better than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." You see, we are weak. And there are times when we need someone near and someone dear to us. It's not only because we are weak in ourselves, but it's because we are subject to various states of mind. We can often dwell upon situations, and our minds can get themselves into a very gloomy state. We can become depressed. But the Bible says, the book of Proverbs I'm quoting from, Proverbs 17, that a brother is born for adversity. And there are times when we are in this state that someone can come to us and they almost seem heaven sent. As iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man's countenance, that of his friend. It is reviving to see and to be with someone who understands us and who sympathizes with us and who is ready to minister to us. We are frail. We are subject to moods. And of course we're subject to trials. And those trials can be such that sometimes we feel completely overwhelmed with them. We think of the words of David in 2 Samuel 3 when he's speaking of Joab and his brother, and he says, "These sons of Zeruiah are too great for me, too much for me. They just seem to get on top of him. The whole situation was getting out of control. He was being overwhelmed by the problems which arose by reason of these men." And that's when we need someone's presence. That's when we need someone's company. And Paul must have felt like that. There he is in a Roman prison. He's old. And his troubles over the years and his trials have prematurely aged him. He's weak. It's true that there are people coming and going in Rome, and he has some visitors, but Onesimus didn't have anywhere to go. And therefore he was constantly in the presence of the apostle, and the weak old apostle came to value Onesimus' presence. He was cheered by it. I don't think there's any doubt that Paul had a problem of depression. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 that he was pressed out of measure. He despaired at times. But the very opening of the door and the entrance of Onesimus brought cheer to his heart. Here was a young man who'd received the gospel, who was keen and devoted, and who wanted to repay Paul in some way for what Paul had done for his soul. Of course, Paul had his physical problems, which threatened to overwhelm him. He was restricted. He couldn't go freely into the city. Perhaps he wanted to buy papyrus to write his letters. Perhaps he wanted ink or a new pen. But how could he go out and just secure these things? The guards may have been unfriendly, not knowing really what he wanted anyway. But Onesimus was a ready servant. And we can understand how this young man's presence became so valuable. "I would have retained him," he says. "I would have retained him with me." I think we all sometimes need that kind of presence with us. It's interesting, you see, that Paul didn't say this of any of the Roman guards or the Roman soldiers. They may have been quite tolerant and sympathetic, we don't know. But of course the great lack in them was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't, however friendly they could appear, they couldn't be a friend as such. The psalmist says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." Psalm 119 and verse 63. It's not surprising that we need a Christian presence. We need a Christian presence. You say, why is that so important? Well, it is because there's something very lovely about Christian people. They're a bit like the tabernacle of old. Outwardly, they might appear to be very ordinary. But inwardly, there's everything beautiful about them. They're lovely people to be with, especially in a time of difficulty or in a time of danger. Give me a Christian any time. Not only are they lovely people, but they can understand. They can understand what someone's going through. They can understand the feelings. They can understand what doubt is. When we begin to doubt the promises of God or question the will of God, they've been through it. They can understand that. They can understand what it is to feel that God is removed or God is withdrawn, because they've known that too. They can understand what it is to be so sad on account of the ill success of the gospel or on account of their own failure, because, yes, that's been in their heart, that same sorrow. So they can sympathize. They can sympathize. They know what makes us tick, because they tick in the same way. So the presence of a Christian is not only lovely, but the presence of a Christian is so much to be desired, because they can get alongside, they can identify. They can ascertain what the real need is, and they can seek to minister to it. And the presence of a Christian is valuable, thirdly, because they are faithful. They are faithful. Job, in Job chapter 6, complains of those that are like dried up brooks in summer. He says some people are like that. What a figure it is. These brooks, we suppose, were full in winter when they weren't needed. And when it came to summer, when there was real dearth and there was real thirst, they dried up. And Job says there can be people like that. They're there and they're offering to help. And they're more than ready to minister when you don't need them, when everything's going fine. But when the season of adversity comes, they evaporate. They fail you. Dried up brooks never were there when they're needed. Now, Onesimus wasn't like that. He was there. It didn't matter whether Paul was facing possible death, he was there. It didn't matter what hardship Paul was experiencing at this time, what was being denied to the apostle, he was there. It didn't matter how Paul was feeling. He was there. Paul needed him for the reasons I've already given, and he needed this young man because he was undoubtedly Christian. Him I would have retained, he says. Him I would have retained. I suppose that such a Christian presence brings with it such a blessing. You see, Onesimus, newly converted, transformed he was. In his life there were all the graces which were so good to see, and so precious in a time of need. The very attitude of this young man, his very manner, was welcome. said, this is true. This is true about a real Christian. One of the graces which characterize a real Christian was the grace of humility. Onesimus was only a servant. He knew he was a nobody. And therefore, nothing was below him, you see. In humility, we are said to serve one another in the epistles. And in the same way, we are said to prefer one another. That is, we are to think lowly of ourselves and highly of others. Onesimus thought himself the worst of men after all he'd done, but he did think highly of Paul. And that's humility. That humility was so attractive, and it was so beneficial. And then there was the grace of temperance. Paul speaks in Colossians 3 of bearing and forbearing one another. He had the grace of temperance. He didn't rashly react to situations. He didn't censure or criticize. I believe we can say that Onesimus had a lovely spirit in that regard. He was humble, but he had no reason to get all uptight. And no reason to be judgmental. Why, he felt himself the chief of sinners. And then there was that grace of pleasantness or amiableness. Paul was glad to see him. I suspect that Onesimus was very dissimilar from Nabal, of whom we read in the book of Samuel, a churlish fellow, the Bible says. Miserable character. Guaranteed that if you're in his presence for more than 5 minutes, you'll be thoroughly depressed. Surly. Jaundiced. I don't think Paul would have said, if Onesimus had any of those traits, that he would have said, I would love to have retained him. You know, I've spoken to some Christian people, and not in any harsh way, but they've been talking about someone, and they've said something like this to me, betraying no confidence, of course, but they say something like this: do you know, honestly, Pastor, I was glad to see them go. Well, I can understand that, because sometimes I've been glad to see people go because of their attitude. It wasn't pleasant to be with them. And I think you and I need to do a lot of heart searching this morning. In your present state, would Paul have wanted you? That's a litmus test. He was in real difficulty. Dark clouds were over him. His heart was laid low. Would he have wanted you? Would you have been that lovely, humble soul, willing to bear and listen and share the affliction in all temperance, and bringing into Paul's life a ray of sunshine, gleam of hope? Would he have wanted you? Well, my friend, a Christian's presence is what we're talking about. It's a place in the book of Acts where Timothy and Silas come to Paul. There in Acts 18. When they came to him, Paul was really stirred and moved. In another place, in Acts 28, as he was on his way to Rome, the friends of Rome came out to meet him, and it says, when he saw the brethren, he took courage. Would that have been true if Paul had seen you, you see? That's the question. And I'm sorry I've got to press this point, but I wonder how many people here this morning would say, well, I was ever so glad to see that person, you, that is. Just the sight of them, the pleasant words they exchanged, the smile, you know, that really did me good. Friends, that is what Christianity is all about, and I will not accept a Christianity to fall short of that. A Christian presence. Secondly, a Christian service. Whom I would have retained with me, that he might have ministered unto me. That he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now the Christian's duty, as soon as he is converted, is to follow our Lord's example. And Christ, it is written of him that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, to serve. And I don't know why it is we find that difficult, but we can be very strong on matters of external form. We can be very strong, rightly so, on the regulative principle of worship. We want to only do in worship that which pleases God. We can be very strong on the observation of the Sabbath day. All these things pertain to external worship. But sometimes our weakest point is helping other people. And Paul is insistent in Galatians 5 that faith worketh by love. That's how faith is exercised. And where it is present, that is the direction in which it proceeds. That is the way it expresses itself. Faith worketh by love. And if all we've got is a form of worship that we believe to be scriptural, and we haven't got that loving service which is indispensable, then to quote from 1 Corinthians 13, it profiteth us nothing. Now, I believe this should be in evidence as soon as a person's converted. It was in evidence as soon as Onesimus was converted. I wanted him to stay with me so that he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. Evidently, he'd already proved to be useful. Paul wanted more of his help. And yet he'd been newly converted. Friends, that's a challenge, is it not, for young people who say they're Christians in the meeting this morning. What's the quality of your service for the church? You come along to the services, you occupy the pews, we're thankful for that. But what are you actually doing for the Lord and for his people? Paul looked upon Paul as a potential servant in the bonds of the gospel. When Paul was first converted in Acts 9, we read that he went straight into the synagogue and served the Lord. And I believe it's true of a real Christian convert that where the work of grace is in evidence, there will be immediate taking up of the service of the Lord. And if you're a young person and doing sweet nothing in the church, then you need to be examining yourself. What is the Christianity which you profess if it doesn't lead to service? Your presence
should be a benediction. And your service should be one tremendous support.
Now, what sort of ministry would Onesimus have engaged in? Ministered unto Paul in the bonds of the gospel. I think, first of all, he would have been able to sympathize with Paul when he was really low and he was upset. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. 1 Corinthians 12. He would have sat down and he could have wept with Paul. Secondly, he could have prayed with Paul, as together they knelt down in that house under guard. And Paul stammered out his prayer. Onesimus could have put his amen to it. And who knows, if Paul was so burdened that he could scarce pray, Onesimus could have prayed for him. Brethren, pray for us. He could have borne his burdens. We're told to do that in Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens. Onesimus could have borne Paul's burdens. What is it you have to do, Paul? What is it you're worried about? Is it that? Can I help with that? Let me take that off you. I'll go and see so-and-so. I'll make arrangements for that. He could have lessened Paul's heavy responsibilities. And so he could have shared. Some people don't give a thought as to the responsibilities which others might bear. But Christian service is surely taking some of those responsibilities upon ourselves. He could have inquired what was really troubling Paul. He could have talked with him. Talk things through with him. Paul in Colossians 4:8 speaks of Tychicus, whom he'd sent to that church for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. Paul wanted to know what the problems were at Colossae. He wanted to understand what difficulties they faced. And that inquiry may have seemed little or nothing in itself, but it was very important to the church at Colossae that Paul even bothered. And how unlike all this is to the Christianity of today, where you and I can come into church and we can go out again and there's somebody there who's feeling dreadful in the pew and nobody's talking to them and nobody's even asking them how they are. The great blighting offence of modern Christianity is selfishness. We're so wrapped up in our problems that a stranger can come through the door and we never say good morning or we never welcome them. I'm not indicting the church, friends. I thank God for the friendship and the fellowship in the church, but I am saying we've got to be ever be aware, because this is a failing in Christianity at large. All you get from some people is how dreadful a week they have and how awful they feel. That's all. And they never, never, never turn around and say, and how are you? Onesimus would have inquired, and I'll tell you something else. I think he would have comforted Paul by reminding him of the scriptures he knew, of assuring him of the love of the Saviour which he'd discovered.
by describing to him the experience through which he'd passed, the Bible says, comfort one another. I think Onesimus was good at that. I think he was good at the ministry of comfort. And that's why Paul says, he ministered unto me, and I would that he could minister still unto me. He doesn't say he ministered in the gospel. He doesn't say he was a great preacher. He doesn't declare him an evangelist. What Paul says is that he ministered to me. A Christian presence was followed by a Christian service. The final thing I want to say quickly is this: a Christian love. There's one little thing I've omitted. I would have retained him with me that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the gospel. In thy stead. What Paul means is that he rendered to me, and will do, God willing, the service which you, Philemon, would have rendered had you been here because of your love for me. Paul and Philemon had been friends for years. Philemon was now in Colossae. Paul was in Rome. It would have been good to have the one he loved with him. Alas, that couldn't be, but he had Onesimus in his stead. So Onesimus not only brought a Christian presence into that cell and a Christian service, but he brought a Christian love. I want to tell you, friends, as I finish, that it is no use going to visit someone and helping them unless it is attended with love. It's no use wanting to befriend someone and support someone unless it is the expression of Christian love. Onesimus, in the place of beloved Philemon, ministered to the apostle. I do conclude with Paul. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is love. Amen.